All right. We've just signed on here on Facebook, and we're going to get started tonight. We're continuing our series in the book of Exodus. Last week, we basically did our introduction, and we talked a lot about the really who's going to be the main character in Exodus, the man who we know as Moses. We talked about Moses' faith and Moses' God most of all. And tonight, before we get into chapter 2 that tells us about the birth of Moses, chapter 1 is going to tell us the background of what is going on when Moses was born. And it's pretty interesting to find out what the world was like when this deliverer that we know as Moses was born. But if you can see the screen tonight, the title of this message is, Will Israel Survive? Will Israel Survive? Now, before we read our text, I want to show you this. I can remember growing up in church, and some of the churches that I grew up in, y'all might can testify to this, we had a flagpole outside. And on that flagpole would be the Christian flag, the American flag, and it would also be this flag. And I remember growing up thinking, well, that's kind of weird, right? I live in America. Why do we fly an Israel flag? And I remember walking into some of my pastor's office, and they would have Israel stuff all around their office. And I remember just asking them why and all this stuff. And when I became a pastor 2.5 years ago, I took this flag and I hung it up in my office as well. And over the past 2.5 years or so, I've had a lot of people ask me why in the world I have this flag flying or hung up in my office. And if you're wondering why in the world do churches do that, do I do this, you're in the right place. You've come to the right place tonight. And I want to tell you this before we get started. We as Americans have a distorted view of ourselves. We as Americans seem to think that America is the center of the universe. We as Americans seem to think that the center of everything in God's plan is right here in America. But I remember when I began studying the Bible for myself, and I soon found out that we're wrong. America is not the center of the universe. America is not the center of God's plan. But you'll find out that from Genesis to Revelation, there is a nation that is the center of the earth. And there is a nation that is the center of God's plan. And it is that nation that I just hung up. It is the nation of Israel. And if you're wondering why in the world we talk about Israel, we want our presidents to support Israel, just stay tuned. Hopefully you'll find out some of the answers tonight. But let's begin reading in verse number 8 through verse number 14 of Exodus chapter number 1. Verse 8 says, Now there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. And he said unto his people, Behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply. And it come to pass that when there falls out any war, they join also unto our enemies and fight against us, and so get them up out of the land. Therefore, they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens. And they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And they were grieved because of the children of Israel. And the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor. And they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar and in brick, and in all manner of service in the field. All their service, wherein they made them serve, was with rigor. Let's keep reading. Verse 15. And the king of Egypt spake to the Hebrew midwives, which the name of the one was Shiprah and the other Puah. He said, When you do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women, and see them upon their stools, if it be a son, then you shall kill him. But if it be a daughter, then she shall live. And that's where we're going to stop tonight. We'll continue the next week. In verses 1 through 7 of Exodus chapter number 1, everything is going great for the children of Israel. In the latter part of the book of Genesis, the family of Jacob has left their land of Canaan, that we know as Israel, because there was a famine. And they have entered into the land of Egypt as a family, and when they entered the land of Egypt as foreigners, they were treated like royalty. You see, the Pharaoh of that time gave them the best land to dwell in, the land that had the greenest grass, the land that was right beside the Nile River, where they could have water whenever they wanted. It was a land called Goshen. And these foreigners, the children of Israel, had entered a foreign land, and yet, in the book of Genesis, they were being treated better than the natives. So when they entered, they were being treated amazing, and we all know why. Because of one man whose name was Joseph. You see, Joseph was one of Jacob's 12 sons. He had become, by God's providence, the prime minister in Egypt. And because of Joseph's wisdom and his dreams during this time, he helped Egypt survive this horrible famine. The only reason Egypt survived was because Joseph foresaw it coming, and he warned the nation of Egypt. So because of that, Pharaoh says, well, you're pretty smart, we could use you. So Pharaoh places Joseph as basically his vice president. Therefore, because Joseph saved Egypt, all of Egypt loved him, they respected him, because he in essence kept their nation alive. So when Joseph's family entered Egypt, they of course were going to treat them the same way. They were going to treat them like royalty, and that's exactly what they did for a long time. Verse 7 says, because of the way they treated them, they were fruitful, they increased, they multiplied, they were mighty, and the land was filled with them. So everything is going great for the children of Israel. But you'll find when we get to verse 8 of Exodus 1, the tale of history begins to shift. Because the Bible says in verse number 8, there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. Now, I need you to understand this. This does not mean that the new Pharaoh had never heard of Joseph. This does not mean that the new Pharaoh didn't know who Joseph was or what he did. It simply means this, and I need you to listen. This simply means that Pharaoh did not care about Joseph. That Pharaoh did not care what Joseph did many years ago to keep their nation alive. So this Pharaoh had no respect for Joseph, and therefore this Pharaoh is going to have no respect for Joseph's family living just miles away from him. So listen, it's only been about two or three generations since Joseph died, and already Egypt, that nation, has forgotten about the person who kept their nation alive. Just in two or three generations, this nation, listen, forgot about the person who kept their nation alive. And let me throw in a side note here. America has now gone many generations, and we have forgotten about the person who has kept our nation alive for so many years. And that person was not a president. That person is God Almighty. America has totally forgotten that the only reason we're alive and the only reason we have all of these big buildings, this great money, this great economy, and all of this stuff coming in is because God Almighty has always watched over our nation. But you know what's happened? Especially since I've been born, everybody's forgotten that. So you know what's happening now? They're starting to treat God's kin people with disrespect. Because they don't care about our Father. Therefore, they're not going to treat us well either. And this new Pharaoh began to do the exact same thing. But because of that, because he's rejected God and he's rejected God's people, Pharaoh is about to start walking down a road he wishes he had never started on. A journey to try and destroy the children of Israel. That was the road Pharaoh was about to start walking down. And before we get into really what I want to talk about tonight, let's go through just a few verses in this text, okay? Pharaoh finds a problem. The new Pharaoh found a problem, verse 9. The new Pharaoh takes his throne, and verse 9 says, he said to his people, "Behold, the people of the children of Israel are more." And we need to stop right there, because that's an amazing statement. Verse 5 tells you, when the family of Israel entered Egypt, there wasn't but 70 of them. That's it. 70. Now in verse number 9, these 200 some years have gone by, and Pharaoh is looking at them over there in the other city and says, uh-oh, they are now more than us. Now, for those of you that know history, you paid attention in history growing up, you know that the ancient Egyptians were the most powerful empire on the face of the planet. And that is because of their wisdom to create all this stuff, but also because of their great numbers. Millions of ancient Egyptians. And this Pharaoh is looking at this family that entered in with only 70 people. And this Pharaoh who rules the most mighty nation on planet Earth is looking at them saying, they're now more than us. That's amazing. You know what that says? They've now went from 70 to over 2 million, according to the book of Numbers. 70 to over 2 million people. You want to know why? Because remember in Genesis 12, God came to Abraham and says, "I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars." And as you know, when God makes a promise, you ain't got to worry about it. He's going to do it. And that's exactly what God began to do in Exodus 1. He allows this family of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to grow to over millions of people, and Pharaoh notices. He says, they're more than us. Look at what else he said in verse 9. They're not only more than us, they are mightier than us. They're stronger than us. And you see, Pharaoh's job is to take care of national security. And he sees a big national security problem going on. These foreigners are now more than us. And Pharaoh says, hold on. That's a problem. Because what's going to happen, nation, is if an enemy comes to try to take us out, here's what will probably happen. Israel will join our enemy. And then if we've got Israel and another group fighting against us, we're done. We are doomed. So Pharaoh's thinking is this. If they continue to grow and we don't do anything about it, we're doomed. So Pharaoh says the only other option is to wipe them out before they wipe us out. And that is what he sets out to do. So Pharaoh finds a problem. They're more than us. They're mightier than us. And if there comes a war, they'll take us out. That's the problem. Number two, he comes up with a plot. He has a plot or a plan to take care of this problem. Verse 10 says something very interesting. He says, all right, they're more than us, they're mightier than us. Now come on, let us deal wisely with them. And the next three words says, lest they multiply. That was the problem. And that was the plot. He said, we need to stop them from growing. We must contain the population in some way. We've got to stop them from becoming so large. Because if we're going to rule our own nation and be sovereign and be independent, we've got to wipe out all possible opposition. And the only opposition right now is the people of Israel. So in essence, Pharaoh looks at his people and says this, we need to remove the children of Israel from existing. And that was his plot. We got to get rid of them before they get rid of us. And you'll find in the rest of chapter number 1, he comes up with three tactics to get rid of them. Suffering, slavery, and then slaughter. That was his three tactics to get rid of the children of Israel. We're going to make them suffer. Then we'll make them our slaves. And if that don't work, we'll start killing them. There's another group out there that has that same three thing, by the way. You can figure that out when you go home on Google. Pharaoh is saying, we've got to remove Israel from existing. Now, here's where we're going to get into it tonight. Do you realize That is the plan of the world's governments today. To wipe Israel off the map. You say, why are they so concerned about Israel, the governments of the world? Here's why. Because behind nearly every world government is somebody ruling that world government. And his name is Satan. Just because we got a president don't mean he's leading the nation. There's somebody else behind it. Just because Russia has a prime minister, Persia has a king, doesn't mean they're ruling it. There's somebody behind them ruling everything that's going on. And the Bible tells you it's the enemy, Satan. And it has been Satan's duty since God called Abraham in Genesis 12 to wipe Israel off the map. Listen to what Psalm 83 says. This is interesting. I found this week. The psalmist is writing and he's basically praying to God. He says, God, your enemies have taken counsel against your people. They have consulted against thy hidden ones. And this is what they've said. Come and let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance. The psalmist said that is what the enemies around us are saying right now. Let us cut them off so that that nation is no longer around. And that is the plan of every nation that is the enemy of God. Their plan in America, their plan in Iraq, Iran, Russia, China, is not to get rid of God. They're smart enough to realize they can't do that. Their plan is to get rid of God's people. But what they're going to fail to realize is they can't do that either. They cannot get rid of God's people, the nation of Israel, and here is why. Are you listening? Shake your head. Here's why. Because God made three specific covenants with the nation of Israel. All right? There are three covenants that God looked Israel in the face and said, this is what I promised to do to you. Here's the first one. God promised the nation of Israel salvation. He promised to save them, and that is called the new covenant. Jeremiah 31, Ezekiel 36, Romans 11. God promised the nation of Israel that He would save them, and that's the new covenant. Number two, God promised the nation of Israel a land grant. That is in the Abrahamic covenant in Genesis 12, 17, and 22. He looked at the nation and said, this is your land that I will give you forever. Number three, God promised the nation of Israel that a king would come and rule them for 1,000 years, and that is the Davidic covenant. That is 2 Samuel chapter 7. So I want you to think about this. God made the nation of Israel those promises. I will save you. I will give you a land to dwell in forever. And I'll set up a king who will rule you perfectly in righteousness for 1,000 years. But here's the thing. If there's no nation, can't give salvation. If there's no nation, you can't give them their land. And if there's no nation, there's no king going to come back and rule. So none of those promises can be fulfilled if there is no nation. And what Satan has realized, he knows he can't take out God, but he thinks he's just smart enough that he can take out the people of God, which is the nation of Israel. Because there has not been a nation on planet Earth that has seen more wars than that nation. The nation of Israel. And that's going to continue to the last day Earth ever sees, at which Christ will come and take over the whole world. But until that moment, the question that I asked you tonight is this. From Exodus 1 until the time Christ returns, question is, will Israel survive? And I hope you already know the answer. The answer is yes. What I want to do for the next few minutes is I'm going to give you a quick history lesson on some things that you've maybe never heard of, how Israel and their nation were literally faced with impossible odds of surviving. And yet, they survived. So let's talk about that for a second. First thing, within 586 B.C., you can find this in the Old Testament, 2 Chronicles and 2 Kings. Remember Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon? He entered into Jerusalem in 586 B.C. He burned down the walls. And that first temple that Solomon had built, the most glorious building the earth has ever seen, people said, he walked into that temple and burned it down. Burned it to the ground. And every Jew that was still living in Jerusalem and in Israel, he killed them. And listen, if he did not kill them, he took them off as slaves into Babylon. And you remember who four of those slaves were? Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? So if Nebuchadnezzar didn't kill every Jew, he said, well, you're going to become my slaves then, which is exactly what Pharaoh said he was going to do in Exodus. So the plan still hadn't changed. But I want you to listen to this. There are some people that Nebuchadnezzar looked at and basically said, I have no use for them. We're not even going to kill them, and we're not even going to take them. Just leave them. They're not going to do anything anyway. And the prophet Jeremiah tells you this. It got so bad in the nation of Israel that they didn't have any food. And the people that did not have any food, Jeremiah says, they resorted to being cannibals. That's how bad the nation of Israel was when Nebuchadnezzar came in. And Nebuchadnezzar took every single one of them as slaves into Babylon that he didn't kill. And we're sitting here asking ourselves this question. Nebuchadnezzar was just as strong as Pharaoh. Babylon and all of them were just as strong as Egypt. And you're thinking, how in the world is Israel going to survive that? But you'll find as you continue reading, 70 years went by. Cyrus the Great became the king of Persia. And Persia began to rule the world. Persia took over Babylon. And Cyrus the Great was used by God to tell the Jewish people still living in Babylon, you can go back. You can go back to Jerusalem and you can rebuild your temple, you can rebuild your walls, and you can worship your God. And that is exactly what, of course, Ezra and Nehemiah is all about. They rebuilt the walls and they rebuilt the temple, and that is called the Second Temple. And that temple was there, of course, during the time of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that, to be honest with you, is almost an impossible odd. Every single Jew, if they weren't weak and are about to die, is in Babylon. How in the world are they going to take back their nation? God took it back for them. All right? So there's the first one. Here's the second one. Some of you may have never heard about this. This is the year 168 B.C. It is the time between the Old Testament and the New Testament. About 160 some years before the Lord Jesus was born. I told you the Persians took over, but then the Greeks took over. The Greeks began to rule the world. And in every part of the known world, every country, they had a representative to rule. And in the nation of Israel, the representative that ruled during that time was a man named Antiochus Epiphanes the Fourth. This man hated the Jews, despised them. As a matter of fact, he's talked about in the book of Daniel. If you have a study Bible, it'll tell you about that. But he's ruling in Jerusalem. Their temple's still there. He hates the Jews so much that he decided he's going to put something on them, the same way Nebuchadnezzar did. He comes to Jerusalem, he comes to Israel, and he in essence says this, there's no more worshiping your God. There's no more worship of Jehovah. If you want to worship, here's Zeus. Worship him. And this man walked into God's house. This man walked into God's temple, took God's altar out, and took an altar of Zeus, a Greek god, and put it in there. Said, you want to worship? Worship that. And if they didn't, you know what happened? And you know what's interesting about this? The book of Daniel talks about it. He's a picture of somebody. He's a picture of the man we call the Antichrist. Because in the time of the end, he's going to do the exact same thing he did. He's going to walk into the third temple that's going to be built, and the Antichrist is going to set up an image of himself and says, "You want to worship? Worship me. If you don't, bye. You're dead." So Daniel talks about how this man is going to be a picture of the man of sin that is to come. But so many of these Jewish people rebelled. And if they rebelled, like I said, they were either immediately killed or they were sold into slavery, most of them into North Africa or Egypt. So thousands of people were killed by the hands of this man, Antiochus the Fourth. And the question we've got to ask ourselves is this: how did they survive that? How did the nation of Israel survive this? Well, that comes in with a family called the Maccabees. Raise your hand if you've ever heard of the Maccabees. All right? The Maccabees didn't play around with this stuff. I believe they were raised up by God to fight back. And in the year about 168 BC, sometime around there, the Maccabean revolt began to happen. And the Jewish people revolted against these people that made them worship other gods. And what they basically did was they took the temple back for Jehovah. They took the temple back for the God of Israel. And you know what's significant about that? That is the reason the Jewish people celebrate Hanukkah. The reason they celebrate Hanukkah is because of the Maccabeans taking the temple back. And I think it was for 8 days that Jewish menorah burned without any oil. So that's what Hanukkah is all about. Because they took back the temple really from this man Antiochus, who's a picture of the Antichrist. Now, I just gave you two instances to show that Israel was up against impossible odds in this tiny nation. Go ahead and look at a globe. It's amazing. You can't even hardly see Israel. They're this big on a globe, literally that big. And yet here they are still. And they've survived all of the things that have come. Now why did it seem like, especially in the Old Testament, Israel was always in war? There was always a nation that was trying to wipe them out. Here's why, behind the scenes. Satan knew that if he can destroy the Jews, he could stop the Jewish Messiah from coming. Jewish Messiah can't come except through the Jews. But even when you go to Matthew 2, and Herod said, "Go to Bethlehem, take out every male child under 2 years old." There's another instance to where Satan's trying to wipe them out. But you know what happened? One escaped. And he was the Messiah. And he eventually went to Calvary and died on the cross for our sins. Satan in the Old Testament tried everything that he could to stop the Son of God from coming into this world and defeating him on the cross and in the empty tomb, but he couldn't stop it. But even now, Satan still hadn't stopped. God in Christ has got the victory over Satan, but as you know, Satan gets defeated one time, he's going to come back again, isn't he? For he knew, and he even knows now, Jesus has got to come again. He knows that if Jesus does not come again, he's got us. There's no chance for planet Earth if Jesus does not come again. So you know what Satan is doing? If there's no nation of Israel to come back to, he's not going to come back. Because Jesus is the King of Israel. And if he can't rule over Israel, if there's no nation, well, can't come back and I win. So, he set out again to destroy Israel even after Christ came the first time. Here's the next. You ready? The year 70 AD, what is called the Great Revolt. This was about, I guess if my math is right, 45 years after Christ resurrected and Christ ascended into heaven. And in the year 70 AD, Israel is in their nation. The 12th Roman Legion, ruled by General Titus, walked into Jerusalem, burnt down the walls again, and they burnt down the second temple. So now the first temple was burnt down, and now in 70 AD, the Romans burned down the second temple. And that picture up there, if you can see it, is if you go over to Israel where kind of the Western Wall is and the Temple Mount is, you can still see those huge stones that were thrown down in 70 AD by the Romans in the temple. And you can look it up when you get online. Those stones are absolutely huge. And it shows you how big this temple was. But either way, what that was, you'll remember in Matthew 24, remember what Jesus said? There shall not be one stone left standing upon another. And that's exactly what happened some 30 years after the Lord Jesus ascended into heaven. Now, how in the world did they survive something like that? Because the Romans came in, destroyed everything they had, and started just killing every Jew in sight. And if they didn't, they deported them out of Israel. You say, how in the world did they survive that? Well, we've got to move on. Because from this time, it only got worse. It only got worse for the nation of Israel. About 60 years later, the year 135 A.D., this is called the Bar Kokhba. I've been practicing that all day. You like that? That was good, wasn't it? Bar Kokhba. Can you do that, Jeff? Kokhba. You can't. I didn't think so. This was in the year 135 A.D. Now listen, the Romans were still in control of Israel. But remember, 60 years ago, they pretty much kicked the Jewish people out of their nation. But in the year about 133, 134, 132, something like that, a man named Hadrian became the Roman emperor. And at first he had compassion on the Jewish people around the nations. He said, hey, we want y'all to come back. We want you to rebuild your temple. We want you to have the freedom to worship your God. So the Jews from everywhere began to wander back into Israel. They even had the plans written up to begin building the third temple. But in the process of that, Hadrian's mind flipped just like that. And he began to persecute every Jew in Israel. I mean, you're seeing a pattern here. It just goes on the same. But he began to persecute them really like never before. And he began to murder the Jews that were in his sight. Well, over time, the Jews got tired of that. And they began to rebel against the iron fist of Rome. And they did pretty good for a while. But the year 135 A.D. came and they couldn't withstand it even anymore. For this man named Hadrian in the Roman Empire completely wiped out all the Jews. And they almost took every Jew in the nation of Israel and either killed them or said, you got to get out. We'll sell you as slaves to somebody else. And you know what he did? It's pretty interesting. Some of you may know this. He changed the name of Israel to Palestine. That is where the name Palestine comes from. It's not biblical. It is an enemy of Israel that said, here's what we'll do in order to make the Jews look even worse. We'll change the name of their nation to Palestine. You know what Palestine means? Basically the Philistines. The Philistines were the arch enemies of Israel. He said, we're going to make the Jews look so bad. We're going to wipe them out and then completely change the name of their nation to Palestine. And that is exactly what he did. And then, I don't think I have time to get into what came in the early 1900s. You remember the Holocaust, right? It's estimated that over 6.3 million Jewish people died during the Holocaust under Nazi Germany and the rest of them. But that was 135 A.D. Listen, that's only 100 years after Christ was here. It's been 2,000 years since that happened. And what you'll find out is for thousands of years after that, the 200s, 300s, 400s, 1200s, 1300s, 1400s, 1500s, 1600s, 1700s. Our grandparents, your grandparents, their grandparents, their grandparents, their grandparents, their great-great-great-great-grandparents didn't know anything about the nation of Israel. It was nothing but Palestine. And all over the world were people called Jews because they had been scattered from where they're supposed to be living. And that's called the Jewish diaspora. See, the only thing that my great-great-great-great-great-grandparents and your great-great-great-grandparents knew about Israel was in the Bible. There was no such thing in history with them about the nation of Israel. It was all Palestine. But then you get into the 1900s and things began to change. The Jews had no homeland for 1900 years. No place to live that was peaceful. No independent state like their forefathers had for over 1900 years. But then came a day, May the 14th, 1948. How many of you are alive or in 1948? Raise your hand. Some of you don't want to raise your hand, but that's okay. May the 14th, 1948. The nation of Palestine was in this time mostly an Arab country, with a few thousand Jews remaining there in basically isolation. But then came the year 1948. And at that time, Great Britain was in control of Israel. But I think it was on May the 14th, 1948, that Great Britain said, you know what, y'all solve your problems yourself. We're no longer going to try to bring peace between the Arabs and the Jews anymore. We're done. You do it yourself. So Great Britain left and they were no longer in control of Israel. And on May the 14th, 1948, that next day, you'll see that newspaper article in Israel. The state of Israel was reborn. After 1900 years, the state of Israel, their language, their homeland, and a land for the Jewish people, David Ben-Gurion stood up and said, it's time to come back home. This land is now called Israel once again. And that is exactly where we are today. It is called Israel, Jerusalem, and they are just awaiting their Messiah to come back and rule as king. And can I tell you, that is absolutely a miracle. 1900 years, are you kidding me? That there was no such thing as the nation of Israel. There was no such thing as a homeland for the Jewish people like God promised to give them. And I can imagine my great-great-great-great-great-grandfather, maybe he was a preacher. And he was probably standing up reading the Old Testament saying, there's no way. There's no way any of these promises are going to come literally true. That God, the Lord Jesus, is going to come back and actually rule the nation of Israel. That's not even a nation anymore. But 1900 years later, God said, watch this. And He did it. But I want you to know this. That was May the 14th. You know what happened May the 15th? The devil said, no. Not up in here. You've been gone for 1900 years. There's no way I'm letting you come back now. So you know what happened on May the 15th, 1948? Five Arab nations gathered themselves against this newborn state that had been born for one day. Five of them. And here's the five. Egypt, Syria, Jordan, Iraq, Lebanon, and Saudi Arabia. They all gathered together with each other and said, no, no, no. We're not letting that happen. And they had a decision to make, the people of Israel. Do we back off and say, never mind? Or do we fight? Pretty hard decision considering this. You ready? The Jewish army only had, according to stats, 35,000 men. They didn't have an air force. And Danny, they had a total of six tanks. That's it. Because they hadn't been a nation for 1900 years. How do you expect them to have this stuff? That's all they had. Six tanks, 35,000 men, and they didn't even have an air force. Egypt alone had 135 tanks. 60 airplanes flying above to just wipe out these 35,000 people. That's just Egypt. We didn't even count the four other nations that had however many tanks. But you'll remember as you study the Old Testament, Israel faced impossible odds. And you know what happened? God came through and said, you're my people. It doesn't matter if there's a million or one. I'll protect you. And you know what happened in this war? Israel survived. With six tanks, 35,000 men against five Arab nations, they survived. How? Here's how. If God be for us, who can be against us? That's how. You see, the nation of Israel, to me, is just one further proof of God. One further evidence that God is real, because there's no way that Israel would be around right now if there was no such thing as the God of heaven and the God of Israel who looked after them. I want you to know tonight, that's not even half. I think that's just five. That's not even a quarter of everything that God has done to make sure He preserved this nation, that He promised salvation, that He promised their land, that He promised a king would come and rule them forever. The bottom line is this. No matter what comes to that tiny nation beside the Mediterranean Sea called Israel, in the form of opposition, they have, and they always will survive. And here's why. Jeremiah 31, verse 35 and 36. Listen to what God said. Thus saith the Lord, which gives the sun for a light by day, and the ordinance of the moon and the stars for a light by night, which divides the sea when the waves roar. The Lord of hosts is His name. If those ordinances depart from before me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever. I don't know if you got that. But what God just said is the only time Israel will cease from being a nation forever is when there's no more sun, when there's no more moon, and when there's no more stars. God said, then there won't be a such thing as the nation of Israel. But until then, count on it. They'll survive. Because I'm their God, and I've chosen them to be my people in my nation. Now that's not just hypothetical. That's real. Do you know there's going to come a day where there's no more sun, moon, and stars? Revelation 21 says it's going to be in a place called the New Jerusalem, the new heavens and the new earth. There's not going to be a sun, moon, or stars. You know what? In that day, that's when they'll stop being a nation of Israel. Because there won't be a such thing as Israel walking around saying we're the people of God. The only people in the New Jerusalem are one people, the redeemed, the born again, the saved, and the people who have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. But listen, until that day, you better stay away from that tiny nation over there. Wouldn't it be amazing if you knew you could do whatever you wanted to do, you wasn't going to disappear? That's basically where Israel is seated right now. There's no shot that they will ever disappear. And I know nobody in government or presidents or Congress is ever going to listen to this. It's probably a good thing. But for the first time in our lives, well, I don't know about your lives, but in the first time in our lives, America is no longer a Christian nation. I hate to break the news to everybody listening tonight. America is no longer a Christian nation, we're a pagan nation. And in essence, what God is saying, that what I just said is for a lot of different reasons. But in essence, what God just said in Jeremiah 31 is this. Every nation that turns against Israel will be turned into hell. All you got to do is study the Old Testament and the New Testament. You'll find it out pretty quick. Every nation that put themselves against that nation was turned into hell. And all you got to do is go home tonight and turn on the TV and see that there's a nation right now being turned into hell. You know what that nation is? America. And one of the reasons why is because we're not going to support Israel. there's people in government that's going to turn their back on Israel, and I'm telling you, it's going to be the worst decision they ever made. It will be. And that may just be the icing on the cake for America when that happens. I'm not sure, but it just may be. But I'm here to tell you this. I think I can say this believing it. For the first time in my life, my parents' life, my grandparents' life, and my great-grandparents' life, America is no longer a Christian nation. And I'd like to welcome all of you to Babylon. That's basically, you can turn on the news. And if they said, welcome to Babylon, it wouldn't surprise me one bit, because that's exactly what we look like. A nation who said, we don't worry about the God who protected us, who preserved us, provided for us, and who kept us alive for all of these years that we've been alive. Who cares? We can do it ourselves. And when they turn to sin, turn to wickedness, and then eventually turn their back on God's people, along with the other nations surrounding God's people, America is in for a very rude awakening. Very rude. And I'm here to tell you tonight, if our hope is in America, we're in big trouble. We better not put our hope in an election process. We don't put our hope in the White House. We put our hope in the fact that we have a God who sent His Son to die on the cross so that we might have eternal life. And all this stuff that's going on in our nation right now, it does worry us a little bit. It worries me that my son's going to have to grow up in this if Jesus doesn't come back. But it doesn't worry me that big, because I've got a better place I'm going than America. And that's a place called heaven. That is our city. That is our land. That is our home. But until then, we're about to start living in Babylon. And what we need to do is study what Daniel did in Babylon. Because he didn't care what anybody else around him did, how they lived, what they believed in. He said, I know whom I have believed in. And it doesn't matter how you live, he's told me how to live. And I'm going to live godly, righteously, and courageously in the midst of all this around me. And that's what we're going to have to decide to do if the Lord doesn't come back soon. Is decide. We've got a God who's already told us what to do. He's told us how to live. He's told us everything we need to know. The only thing we got to do is stick to it. No matter if they do it or not, He said, you stick to it. And that's what we're going to have to do, living in this new nation that we found ourselves in. But you know, tonight, I wanted you to see all of that, because all of these nations have gathered themselves against Israel. But the first nation to ever do it, I think recorded in the Bible, is in Exodus 1. When Pharaoh stood up and looked at his people and said, let's get rid of them. And you'll find out as we continue to study this awesome book, it was a bad plan. Because God was just using them to bring about His greater plan, to deliver His people. And He just might be doing that tonight with you and with me. And I look forward to the deliverance He's going to bring to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You so much for Your Word tonight. Thank You for Your precious promises, Lord, that we can hold on to tonight. And though we study Your Word and we find that Pharaoh made Your people suffer, Pharaoh made your people their slaves and even began to kill them, Lord, we know that we're going to suffer in this world at the hands of so many things, at the hands of evil, the hands of our enemy. Lord, we're so thankful that we can look past the suffering in this world and we can find that there's a real place called heaven that You are going to deliver us to one day. And God, we look forward to that day. But until then, I pray that You'd help us to be like Moses, help us to be like Daniel, And Lord, help us to decide that we're going to live godly, we're going to live righteously, we're going to live courageously down here in this world until we see You face to face. Lord, we thank You for Your promises and thank You that nothing, though the gates of hell gather themselves against the church, they will not prevail. And we thank You for that promise as well. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.